Okay, so I feel kind of woefully inadequate to like share what I want to share tonight. I've got it. Do you ever have something like in your heart, but you almost can't verbalize it? Like you have a hard time getting it out. So we'll see how this goes. We'll see how this goes. And a lot of what I wanted to do, so I mean, I know we're kind of really, we've been spending some time in Romans 12. I taught last week what I wanted to teach, but I felt like there was something more that I wanted to get, okay? And this is a funny thing, I'm just be honest in my own life with it. Like, as I'm learning and growing in the scriptures, it's like I feel like I can grasp the tip of the iceberg on this subject in terms of what it looks like as a Christian to walk worthy of the calling that we've been called with, like it talks about in Ephesians. What it looks like for my mind to be in sync with what it is that God has done in the Spirit. And I'll tell you, and this is not, don't take this by any means in a condemnation way. See it as a challenge to like never be satisfied with where I'm at and always wanting to learn and grow more, right? I think the majority of Christians, and myself, I can put myself in there, don't see the depth of what it is that can be seen and understand really the love that was given to us that we have and really who we're called to be. Okay? It's there in the word, but I hope I can communicate it tonight. Some of the things that came up when I was trying to think through this, we're looking at Romans 12. It says not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed, right? Okay. And there's a mentality, at least I can speak to our culture, a mentality of being owed something. There is a concept out there that like by virtue of being a human being, I have a right to be alive. By virtue of being a human being, I have a right to be treated well. I have a right to be heard. I have a right to be respected. I have a right to be understood and seen. Sounds familiar, right? There's a concept and like a feeling. So if someone steps on that right, or even seems to encroach on that right, you then have the right to be upset and lash out or whatever it is, right? So there's this concept. And something that we've learned from Romans right now as a baseline understanding is that there's one thing by our flesh that all of us deserve, and it's death. And that's it. I deserve to die because of what? Because of, if you want to just count what I have to offer as a human being. Does that make sense? I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve a thing. Now, the grace of God and the value that God has placed on our life through the death and resurrection of his son is really high. Really high, right? And so I obtain value because of that. And every human being has that potential to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's calling. God wants all men and women to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what he wants for everybody. So everyone has that same inherent value that God wants them to step into, right? He originally created man in his image, but man fell. In the fallen state, man deserves death, nothing less. But he's now provided a savior. And that savior is who gives us value and speaks to the value that God originally placed on mankind. Does that make sense? Make sense? So I want to understand that's where we start. That's our starting point as humans without God in Christ. In Christ, we have great, great value. But I want to move on. In Matthew 16, verse 24. Go ahead and go there.
Matthew 6, you said?
Matthew 16. 1:6. This is a verse that I used to struggle with. Matthew 16, verse 24. In verse 24, it says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Okay? It's an incredible thing. Our life, the life that we have without Jesus Christ, isn't life. You understand that? A man of flesh and blood without the Spirit of God is dead, according to the Scriptures. You understand? And so we're giving that up in exchange for Jesus Christ. And in doing so, in giving up that life and handing that one over, we obtain life. Isn't that cool? Do you understand what's going on there? Right? Romans 6 says we're baptized into his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, we also should walk in newness of life. Right? We're planted together in his burial, in his death, that we could be also in his resurrection. Right? So this is what it is to be a Christian. Is I'm saying that life without him is being put in the ground. And the life that I now live, I'm going to live by him. Okay? So we do lose something. We lose our old man, and we gain a new identity. We gain a new life, literally a new life, which is eternal life. Okay? So we've learned all this in Romans up to this point, right? Something I want to encourage you guys is that, like, God didn't send Jesus Christ to die on the cross and raise him again just so someday God could raise us and then we'd go to heaven. Like, that is, I get that is the end place. The reality of this thing is that God sent his son to die for us and then raised him again to put his spirit, to put heavenliness inside of us. So now we have the spirit, which God calls as a token or a deposit of the thing that is to come. But it's his life, his Holy Spirit in us. That Holy Spirit has a different nature than you and your flesh by yourself. It has a different nature. It's no longer dead in sin. It's no longer dead in sin. It's now dead to sin. It's no longer dead in sin. It's now dead to the law. Your life is now found in him. You understand? And this is far greater than anything that we could just see with our eyes or experience in our flesh or feel in our emotions. Go to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14.
It's
okay. For those of you online, Audrey Assad is playing very loudly in the background to put my child to bed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to this. This says it better than I can. Verse 14. I love this. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us." I actually don't care for that word control, and it might be because of my own traditions and stuff, but in King James it used the word constrain, and a constraining is something like if I constrain you to stay for dinner, then I invite you and then you say no because you're being nice, and it's like, no, really, I actually want you to stay for dinner, please, and I constrain you until you stay for dinner. So another word for it is to compel you to do it.
I thought that was the word.
Yeah. It's a compelling, right? It's not a controlling in the sense that I grab your face and I turn you the direction I want and I push you in that direction. It's not that kind of controlling. It's a compelling. Does that make sense? The love of Christ, for the love of Christ compels us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. One thing that helps me with understanding when I read this verse, and maybe some others too, I think it would be honest enough to read it this way. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for self, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer, because we know him by the Spirit, right? Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Isn't that awesome? If anyone's in Christ, anyone in this room, on this online, are you in Christ? That's the question. If you are, the Word of God says you are a new creation. God didn't improve the old. He didn't give you an upgraded version. You are a new creation in Christ. He created spirit inside of you when you became born again. He born you again. He birthed you into life where only death was before. You understand? All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Not only did he bring us to himself, but he gave us the ministry to reconcile others to him too. Pretty awesome. It's new. It's a new created thing. And it's the love of Christ that compels us to say, okay, I'm not living for self any longer. I'm living for him who gave his life for me. And here's the reality of this, guys. What we have to give, you know, when in Romans 12 where it says he beseeches us by the mercies of God that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, right? I'm giving up Jim without spirit to gain Jim with spirit. And in doing so, I've become a new creation. I'm literally made new. I cannot live the nature of the Spirit by my flesh, by the gym without Spirit. It's impossible. Do you understand? So when we get into some of the stuff in Romans 12, where it and we're going to hit it a little harder today in some ways, where it has a list of things that God is asking us to do, those things we got to understand can't be done by your flesh. It's not purely out of discipline. There may be some discipline involved, but the only way you're capable of this is by walking and living by that Spirit. And it happens when my mind and my eyes see it clearly, right? When they're renewed to what it is that God has done. And then there's transformation that takes place because the Word of God is spirit. And in your mind and in your heart has spiritual effects in a man and woman who's already has the Spirit inside them. Okay. I hope this is clear and understanding. Go to Romans 12, please. My notes are kind of all over the place, so I'm going to go rogue. Rogue on the notes, not on the word.
I would
hope. Romans 9, 12, I'm sorry. So, God encourages us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're instructed not to be conformed to the age, but to be transformed, right? where we're instructed to renew our minds and thus be transformed. We're instructed that the mind renewal is based on what God has given to be believed. In verse 3. And then in the one body, ministering in that one body, it's to be done by that same thing that we believe on regarding Jesus Christ. In verse 9 is where I wanted to get to. It says, let love be genuine. Okay? Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. And I think this is really cool, and we'll see it as we go into 13. But further on down in 13, verse 7, it kind of puts a little... verse 8 comes back around to love again. And what I want you to see here is that love becomes kind of the subject matter here for a little while. What it looks like to walk in love. Okay. Now, I know I'm building up to something here, so be patient with me. And I know we've taught this before, but it's really simple. I want everyone to see it. What is love? Because in reality, I didn't have a great definition of it in my mind. You have like emotions associated with it, maybe a warm feeling. You know it when you see it. People that love you, it's really sweet, right? But let's remember some of the word. Let's go back and let God's word define what love is. The first one that comes to mind, John 3:16. Come on, we can all quote it, right? God so loved that world that he gave his only begotten son. He so loved that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes on him would not perish. John 15, the Gospel of John. Go to John 15. So what we're going to be looking at in the rest of Romans 12 is what love looks like when it's done not hypocritically. Okay? That's important to understand. It's loving without a mask. It's loving without hypocrisy. And that's what the rest of Romans 12 is going to address. How to love without hypocrisy. It's pretty amazing. But we got to understand what love is from God's word to be able to get the heart of this and why it's so important. John 15, verse 11. This is really exciting stuff, guys. Stick in here as we build this. These things have I spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I love that. Hey, guys, I'm telling you this so you can have joy, okay? This is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. It goes on. But I wanted to stop there. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. What a statement, right? This is what love looks like, guys. I want you to love one another like I love you. Love looks like you laying yourself down for your friends. That's what it looks like. Now, he obviously was going to physically be doing that not very long after, right? Physically giving his life on a cross. But you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was ever the servant. I read a record recently where John the Baptist, who was close to him, he was his cousin. They probably grew up together, right? Mary and Elizabeth had a relationship. And John, the day that John loses his head, Jesus finds out and he goes out to a wilderness, presumably to be alone, and the crowds follow him. And he has compassion on them and he begins to heal the sick and take care of them. And he focuses on the people all day long, right? You know, in the midst of his suffering, in the middle of it where he was in the garden and his men would fall asleep and yet the compassion he had for them, right? You just see time and time again, he's the one kneeling at their feet and washing their feet. And he wasn't faking it, right? Always giving his life for his friends. And he taught, look, the greatest among you will be your servant. Be the one that takes care of you, that serves. Awesome. Awesome example. This is what love looks like, guys. Love has teeth in that sense. It's got some grit to it. It's not just a happy-go-lucky feeling. And I want you to see it here in a minute. Romans 5:8, I'm just going to read it. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. It was demonstrated to us. God showed it to us while we were still sinners. He gave his son. 1 John. Go to 1 John 3. Okay, this love is huge because you're going to see how this kind of touches everything. And it gives us the motive for our life. I think on Corinthians 13, everybody's familiar with it. If you've ever been to a Christian wedding, you've probably heard it read. And it talks about love that never fails, right? But it also says, look, you could give your body to be burned, and if you don't do it out of love, it's nothing. You could speak in tongues forever, and if you don't do it out of love, it's just tinkling cymbal, and you're making noise, but you ain't really getting much out of it, you know? You could prophesy all these great secrets, but if it isn't out of love, what's the profit? Love is a huge deal. Okay, 1 John, I'm not there, but I have it written down, so I'll just read it because I got a cheat sheet. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, by this we know love. Okay, so guys, by this we know love. So we're about to find out what love is. That he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. I love this. Think about this. Beloved, look, beloved, guys, this could be written to us, right? Beloved, you guys are all beloved. Love one another. Why? Because love is from God. And you know what? Whoever loves is both born of God and also knows God. Isn't that awesome? A, you can't love like we're talking about here without being born of God first. But there's a knowing him also. And when I know him, it enables me then to love that way too. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. I love that. That's simple, man. God is love. So if you're not loving, if you don't love, you just don't know God. You just don't understand. You just don't see it clear yet. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is how God chose to manifest. This is how he manifested his love to us, that he sent his only Son into the world. You guys, are we getting a theme here yet? I've literally just picked out a handful of verses that talk about what love is. And in every single example, it's always God giving. It's the Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life. You see how that is? Because, look, the life by the flesh is already dead anyways, right? Why do I want to cling so tightly to something that's dead that only brings death when God has given me freedom from it and given me life in Christ, okay? And so we're going to see this. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Pretty awesome. Okay, now, practical stuff. We're going to look at Romans 12, 9 and following in a minute here, practically speaking, but I want to jump over to Matthew 5. So pop over to Matthew 5, because Jesus Christ was introducing these concepts early on in his ministry. And here's an amazing thing. The kingdom of God was in Christ. he was demonstrating the kingdom of God on earth. He ordained people when he was there, 12 apostles, and then 70 he sent out. And now the kingdom of God is now alive in us and here. And the kingdom of God has a certain nature, okay? And it's very contrary to the kingdoms of this world. It just is. The problem is that we've all been brought up in this world. And oftentimes we've taken on the nature of the kingdoms of this world in the way we conduct, in the way we think in reality, right? And the challenge here is for my mind not to be conformed to the kingdom of this world in the way that it thinks, but instead that it's transformed by the renewing of my mind so that I see things the way that the kingdom of God operates. Does it make sense? That will be the key to everything in your Christian walk, is seeing it the way God sees it. Boy, and let me put a little plug in. That ought to be the aim of your prayer life, too. Where it isn't, you know, I'm not telling you not to ask for things that you need. Quite the contrary. But my thoughts on this are, I think actually it's not my thoughts, scripturally speaking, how much greater goal might it be to pray with the intention of seeing God's ways. Does that make sense? Instead of just praying for little needs that I have, and that's my focus, what if my eyes were on, Father, open my eyes so that I can see. Help me understand. Provide for me what I need so that I can do your will, even though I'm in this difficult situation. You see what I'm saying? How much, I'm just saying, raise the bar, man, on our prayers. You know, there's bigger things out there than just the little needs that we face. Those needs are important too, but God already knows we have need of them before we even ask, right? So, anyways, I digress. Let's go to, where am I at? Matthew 5. I want to keep moving so I don't put anyone to sleep here. Matthew 5, this is pretty cool. I love this stuff. Verse 38 is where we're going to start. It says, "You have heard it that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other." Now let me tell you, as we read some of this stuff, these were challenging things for me. Like when I read the first times I read them, and honestly for many years they've been challenging to me, right? Because your flesh is screaming inside and it's like, yeah, but that's not right. What do you mean? That's not right. But he's trying to teach us something, and all through what are called the Beatitudes here, he says, hey, you say, or you've heard it said this, but I say this. You've heard it said this, but I say this. You see, what he's doing is raising the bar. You know, look, this is what you think the law says, but I'm telling you that it's bigger than that. Put your eyes up higher. See the bars raised. Okay? And there's a heart behind what it is that he's teaching here. And the heart is a heart of love. Okay? "You heard it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other." And I've been taught, I don't know if it makes a difference or not, but I've been taught that that would be like a real Jewish insult more than an outright slap. You know, it was like a little insult. And the idea is that you turn the other cheek too, which would mean it's rolling off your back and you're like not, you know, not taken out by it, right? It's not that you dig in your heels and you say, well, screw you, I'm not going to be upset by that. You know, that's not the heart of it. It's like you're open. You're not, okay, I'm not going to keep talking. "And if anyone would use you," now look at this, "and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." Gosh, and you think to yourself, what? That's insane, right? Because gosh, but that's what he's saying. Now there's a heart to this. "If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That word perfect is a word for mature. And again, I think a good way to understand this, I heard recently that I really liked, it's maturity in the sense of like a ripe fruit more than it is perfect grammar. Does it make sense? Right? Sometimes we're messy a little bit, but the point is that what's the heart being taught here? Right, the whole world is telling you it's okay to hate your enemies and love your friends. Right? Yeah, well, I'll love you, you know, if you love me. Tit for tat, what can I get from you? If I'm getting something from you, then I love you, and you get something from me, beneficial relationship, you know, benefits on both sides, we're good, right? But as soon as someone wrongs you, now suddenly I have the right to get upset, to think evil of you, to speak evil of you. You understand what I'm saying? That's the world, man. That's the world's way of doing things. That's the way that leads to death. But it's not the way that God sees things. It's not the way that the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life. You see? I love it. In Peter, it says in the midst of him being crucified that he committed himself to him who judges righteously, referring to God. Instead of, you know, he went through with doing the word of God. Instead of yelling back at those who were insulting him, he committed himself to who judges righteously. He knew whose will he was doing, right? And he was going to do the will of God because he cared about what God thought. Does that make sense? Isn't that beautiful? So that's what this section is teaching. Now that's Jesus Christ. This is before he dies on the cross. And now we have some revelation here in Romans. Go to Romans 12. And what I want you to see that this is, the bar is far higher than behavior modification. Okay? God wants us to see something. He wants us to have a revelation of his goodness and his love towards us. He wants us to see that without Christ, we're dead and deserve absolutely nothing. That literally everything we have, the right that we have to draw breath, is because of him, because of his grace. And the fact that we're born again is grace upon grace. Do you understand? So everything I have, I owe to God in Christ. And boy, what a thankful way to live life. I'll tell you, there's a lot of joy in that, like our Lord spoke of earlier. Okay, let love be genuine, verse 9. Now I'm gonna hit some of these sections hard, and I'm meant to challenge you. And what I want you to see is that your flesh gets angry with this stuff. So there's only one way this is going to work, and it isn't going to be by your flesh. Okay? Let love be genuine. Okay, cool. Right? We're all cool with that, right? Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. That seems simple enough. But you start to think about that. What does that mean? Abhor what is evil. I'm supposed to abhor the things that come from the devil and hold fast to the things that come from God. Awesome. How do I do that? It's going to have to be by the Spirit, right? Otherwise, I find myself in Romans 7 battling against something that can't be changed. That's why God killed it and gave us new life. Look at this, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Okay, now that sounds easy. And you know what? In this room, online with you people, that is easy. But how about if someone's not loving you with brotherly affection? How easy is it now? What if they're hating you? Are you able to love them with brotherly affection? What if they're speaking evil behind your back? No, I'm serious, right? This is life, right? This kind of stuff happens. What if they're another fellow Christian that has spoken evil of your ministry or stabbed you in the back or whatever else? You going to love them with brotherly affection? And hey, not just putting on a front and acting like you're loving with brotherly affection when really you hate their guts. Is this love without hypocrisy or what? Right? Is your flesh capable of that? Nobody, it isn't. Now look, outdo one another in showing honor. That means I'm literally trying to outdo you in honoring you. And you're trying to outdo me in honoring me. Isn't that cool? Hey, that sounds good until someone dishonors you. Now, you guys are easy to honor because I think the world of you. But you know what? You guys think the world of me too. I'm really thankful for that. And it's easy to love you and try to honor you. It's easy to. But what about the people that don't honor you? Or maybe those that actually dishonor you and insult you? You see? Now that's a little harder, right? Now we're like, I don't know. those kind of people go in a different category, right? Hey, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Awesome. That's who you're serving, by the way. It's not people. It's good to know that. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Boy, that's a tough one. Gosh, we're, you know, I think I can speak for myself. I get impatient in tribulation, maybe quicker than some of my brothers and sisters out in the world who are worried for their life tomorrow and not just whether they have to put a mask on when they go to the grocery store, right? Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Boy, does this sound familiar from back in Matthew where our Lord preached that, right? Bless them. Speak well of those who persecute you. It's not that I have to be, this is not to be done fakely, right? But what's the context of this? We're talking about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. There's a transformation that has taken place here. It's not Jim in the flesh, devoid of the spirit and the wisdom of God, trying to do these things. That just looks like religion, and it's ugly, and it's fake. This is love without hypocrisy. My mind has changed about who I am, and my mind has changed about who you are. And even if you're my enemy, and even if you don't have the spirit of God in you, I can see your inherent value as a person. That the fact that God, from the beginning of the age, wanted you to be born again. And you're a bigger deal than the way you're acting. Does that make sense? It's a bigger deal. I don't need you to validate me for me to be able to love you. Because if I do, that ain't love. It's the world's way, but it isn't love. Do you understand? It may look like love, and everybody, you could go on, I don't know, a talk show host, I won't pick one, any talk show host, and lay out your claim of what someone did to you, and everybody would cheer and say, yeah, you're right, you're justified in feeling this way, or whatever else, but that's the world, right? But there's transformation, man, in getting my eyes off of me, denying myself, picking up the cross, and following him, right? I think one of the ways that helpful for me to understand sometimes is like, man, who have I called Lord? Right? Darnell, if you insult me and hurt my feelings, are you my Lord? No. I love you, but thank God you're not my Lord, right? Because you're incapable of being my Lord. There's only one who's capable of being my Lord, right? So I get there's hurt feelings and there's a way to mend those things, and I understand all that, right? I'm not saying you should be a robot and never be affected by the people around you. What I'm saying is that hopefully if Darnell is purposely after me, I'm picking on you because you're in front of me, is purposely after me to hurt me, that I cry harder for you, that you don't see your value and you don't see my value, than I do for me that you hurt my feelings. Do you see? You see the difference? Where we can be in this, we can understand and see what it is that God has done for us. Where I'm so identified and secure in who I am in Christ that when another person hurts me, I cry for them because they simply don't see it. Because if they saw who I was and they saw who they were, they wouldn't do what they do. You get it? You get it how the bar is raised? This is way bigger than just me and what rights I perceive I have. We're not just called to live by Christian rights. It's way bigger than that. You've died to yourself and now you found life in him. And that's the potential that literally every other life that you come in contact with has. And the love of God never fails. It doesn't fail for you. And you know what? When you love someone with the love of God, it won't fail. Pretty amazing. All right, continuing on. Did we finish in 9? Yeah, do not be persecute you, bless those, do not curse them, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Hey, I'm going to stop us there. When you're happy, is it easy to rejoice with those who rejoice? Yeah, Sure, it's a lot of fun, in fact, right? When you're sad, is it easy to weep with those who are weeping? Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. How about when you're happy? When you're happy, can you easily weep with those who are weeping? It's a little more, right? But what is it about me? Is it all about me? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm dead to me now, right? I'm living now. Now I'm concerned about the will of my God, and I'm concerned about his people. And there's great joy that comes with this kind of life, this kind of living. The bar is just so much higher, right? How about when I'm weeping? Hard to rejoice with people sometimes, right? Yeah. Yet we're called to do this. Yeah. It's pretty awesome. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. Boy, what, you know, simple thing to say, but hey, that sounds good until someone causes evil towards you and your flesh is crying out and it wants to send some evil back their way, right? But man, we're dead to that stuff. We're alive to God. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Isn't that awesome? Hey, it comes to you, you know, people may not be peaceable with you, but you can be peaceable with them. And that isn't being a pushover, right? It just isn't. It's not being a pushover. It's actually takes more guts to love someone when they're unlovable than it does to retaliate. Everybody can retaliate. Everybody can get pissed off when someone's pissed off at you. The whole world does it constantly. You know what takes guts? It's to be able to actually love that person for them. Be more concerned about what maybe their needs are in the midst of their attacking you. You got that? Do you see how that's a different level? That's where when we see ourselves for who we are and we see others for who God has made them to be or who potentially they are in Christ, that is the renewing of the mind. It's a perspective change. It's a 360 degree turn or 180 degree turn from the world. Okay? All right. Almost there. I love this. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And I'll tell you what, guys, isn't that part of our hope? I'm really thankful that God doesn't miss injustice, because there's a ton of lies and injustice in the world. There just are. And there's a time and a place to point out lies. I get that, you know. A lot of times it's with truth, just standing on truth and teaching truth. But I'll tell you, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God doesn't miss it. And he understands and gets it more than you do and I do. So I can, like Jesus Christ did, commit myself to him who judges righteously. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? So I'm going to read one more section here together, and then we'll finish up for tonight. And then, Lord willing, we'll get into Romans 13 next week. I love this. We've been called to this freedom. All of this is encouragement. It's showing us where the bar is. It's showing us, hey, this is the new thing. Walk this way. And you're capable of it because of the Spirit of God. You understand? Go to Ephesians 3. I want to finish in Ephesians 3. I absolutely love this prayer. The Ephesian church was a pretty remarkable church, and the revelation that Paul wrote to them, that God had him write to them, is like high-level revelations, like some big deal stuff, right? If you look in Corinthians, Paul says, I couldn't write to you like mature things because you weren't mature, right? But here it's written to saints who were faithful. It was noted that they were faithful. And the revelation here is pretty incredible. But look at what his prayer is here at the end of chapter 3. I love this prayer. So even though these guys were a pretty established church, and Paul was giving them all this amazing revelation, verse 14, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your being. Isn't that cool? Gosh, this is a prayer that he would grant this church, you know, and really by extension us, these letters were to be passed from church to church. So it's for everybody. And this is Paul's prayer, that according to the riches of God's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, through believing. This is the prayer, that Christ would dwell in our heart through believing, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow, what a prayer. I mean, that's like, it's incredible. But the prayer here is that by the Spirit of God in these people, that their eyes and hearts would be open to see and understand the love of God so that they could be filled with the fullness of it. Isn't that cool? This love of God. That's my prayer for myself. I want that. I want to get that revelation. And my prayer for you guys, that our eyes would be open, that we see the greatness of this love. And man, the transformation takes when the mind gets on page with where your spirit already is. See? Your spirit in you, that spirit, that gift of God's spirit that's in you, cries out to love people. And we can reschool our brains via God's word and through prayer to be on page with the Spirit of God that's already in us. Pretty cool. It's only through prayer, I might add. God has got to be involved in this thing. He is involved. Now, look at this. Look at this, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I love the context of that. Look, you know, we pull that one out and we say, hey, God's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. So if I'm asking or thinking about a thing that I need, God is going to do even better than that. The context of this is God open their eyes. Give them a revelation of your love. Because when they see and they understand your love, they're going to freaking rock the world. Oh, and by the way, God's able to do even more than I just asked. Isn't that cool? All right, so that's my prayer for us as a church. And I hope you see that even clearer. You're not going to find it within yourself in terms of your flesh to be able to love this way. It will be found because you have a Spirit of God in you as your perspective changes. And that's something you go to God, man, and we get a revelation. We get an understanding from him and from his word. Yeah. And it changes everything. It changes everything. This is the key to Christian prosperity. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about no matter what situation you're in, you're prospering. And that's how men more faithful than I have given their lives in prisons and other places of the world in pursuit of Christ and loving other people above themselves. And you better believe that God shows up. Because there are people that are walking in love, you understand? So it's pretty awesome, right? This is high bar. And what's more is you're able. You guys are capable, not because of yourself, your strength, or your religiosity, but because of the Spirit of God that dwells in you and God's willingness and ability to work in you. That's why you're able. So it's really, really exciting. That hopefully gives us a better foundation as we go into 13, 14, 15. So.